Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson in one verse that's highlighted in the hymnal from the epistle lesson. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness, in confidence shall be your strength. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. This is our text. The church here is a blessing because on nights like tonight, it's always tempting to go and talk about everything that's going on as if all of those things around us are the most important things. The church, however, has never thought that way. She doesn't look at the world and say, okay, this is the important stuff. It's not that it's unimportant. It's got its place. But for the church, that pilgrim church that's making its way home, there are different things that are important. There are warnings. There are clear statements of Scripture that, well, when you ponder them for a moment, they just amaze you. You understand what Isaiah meant in Isaiah 9 when he said his name would be called Wonderful. He makes us wonder about just what kind of person this is. And so those people who chose the lectionary for this evening, it kind of gives a pastor a chance to think about different things than maybe what's on his mind or what's on the mind of the talking heads on TV that are constantly rehearsing all of the things that have been happening over the last year, or as we come to a new decade, the last decade. But tonight we sit down with Isaiah, a text he wrote 700 years before the coming of Christ. Text that he sung to the people of Israel as a warning, but also as a beautiful indication, a beautiful proclamation, especially to the remnant, to those people who took this stuff seriously. The remnant were those people who clung to the faith in Christ no matter what was going on around them. And at this time, if you read the text, it doesn't sound good, but it does sound familiar. And God says these things are to be written down forever and ever. These things are supposed to be written down because there's nothing new under the sun. Human beings, as long as they possess this human nature, will need these warnings. I mean, we like to think, well, how is this relevant to us today? We'd like to see, like, immediate connections. And they are there. They are there. The more you spend in the Scriptures, the more you will see that God's Word was way ahead of the game, way ahead of us as we were making our way home. And so we come to this text. And in the midst of it, God has this wonderful statement. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Those would be good words to put on your refrigerator. Those would be good words to memorize for the new year. The rest of the text is quite hard. difficult to listen to. But as long as we possess sin and a sinful nature, the warnings apply to us because we see it around us. It's not like we don't see it. As a matter of fact, the more you kind of look at church life at the end, or, well, at the end of this decade, but church life throughout history, but especially at our time, we're very familiar with that to a certain extent. We find that these warnings speak directly to people today. We see in the people of Israel a bold unbelief and brash spirit. Isaiah, to write this down, says, since it really wasn't going to be unique to his time, yes, there are even those who speak the same way today. Oh, don't tell us the law. I don't want to hear that anymore. Don't speak it to us. And people get this idea, you can tell by listening to the crowds today, that that's the primary purpose of the pastor, is he's supposed to go out and belt everybody with the law. Now, interesting thing, that's not his job at all. His job is to preach the law and all of its truth and its, well, ferocity. But that's not primarily what he's supposed to be doing. The law, if it's doing its work, actually causes a person to say, ooh, I'm in trouble. And that's what the whole text is about, isn't it? You're in trouble, God says. Why are you in trouble? Because you despise my word. I mean, don't tell us right things. Anybody say that today? Oh, sure, there are people who have family members who are living in sin. Don't talk about that, Pastor, because that will drive those people away from the church. If they're living in sin, they've already walked away. The only way to get them back is to do what God does. And that's speak clear text, clear law, to crush them and terrify them. That's not the end of the matter. That's the only way. Don't do that. You're going to destroy the church. No, the church gets destroyed when it says to God what the people of Israel said to God in our text. Isn't that amazing to think that human beings would say these things to God? Do not see to the seers. Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Oh, and there are plenty of churches today that do that. And it's not going to change anytime soon. Churches that will tell you that sin is okay to do. It's okay. You just affirm people in their sin. That's okay. Except that's not what God says, is it? I mean, the next verse 11 is even worse. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Man. Wow. Can you imagine people saying that? Of course. We hear it all the time. And we actually have people today who think they are going to tell God how the mission of the church goes, how to do it. Now, God makes this clear. They won't hear the word. Therefore, there is nothing that will happen to them. Nothing. Nothing good. They will be chaff. Their lives will end up in a very, very bad place. It will be like a wall bulging forth, and all of a sudden the whole thing will come down, and you won't be able to pick up any pieces. There will be nothing left. He uses that imagery there to make people probably shudder. This will not go well. Do not ever think that it's up to you to tell God, because you know maybe a little bit of psychology, how best to talk to people. No, you don't know people's hearts. You don't even know your own heart. Jeremiah reminds us, our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. And so we depend upon God to come to us and speak to us. Even in a situation like this, where we're saying, do not see, do not prophesy, tell us what we want to hear. Things that are acceptable to us. Affirm our relatives in their sin. We would not hear of this God of Israel before us. Can you imagine what it's like to be God? All powerful, all knowing. Can you imagine what it's like to have his ability watching his own creation talk to him like this? Imagine. So, in our world, if our children talked like that to us, say your 7-year-old tonight tells you, talk to the hand. Don't talk to me. Tell me what I want to hear. Oh, man, I think most fathers would be like, okay, this is not going to end well for you tonight. He doesn't mince words, proclaims that this would not end well. The despising of the word will bring about for you a terrible result. Always, 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 it will bring about a bad result. You'll be broken. There'll be nothing useful. And so the Lord of this song is sounding a clear warning. You see, this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like. It doesn't look like, oh, honey, you're such a good person. You're so nice. You're doing so well. You keep on like you are, you're going to be shattered in pieces. It will be tragedy. The Lord makes clear what he calls us to when he calls us away from sin. You see, the world is all frothy. I use that word, Pastor Bagwell can't stand that word. He doesn't understand where that comes from. He said, it must be your Wisconsin talk. And I say, well, I know, they don't say it in Texas, probably. But it's all a lot of hot air. It's a lot of froth, a lot of fury, a lot of nonsense. And so human beings are running around like crazy, trying to put everything together, get their lives going, all this kind of stuff, all this anxiety, all this stuff you hear me talk about all the time. And God says, now, here's how it really is supposed to be. I want you to pay attention to this, he says. In return and rest, you shall be saved. In return. Return to what? Return to God. Return to his word. Be willing to hear his word. Be willing to be examined by his word. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, test me and try me, seek and show me if there's any wicked way in me. Because I want to know that. And I want you to deal with it. Lead me in the way of life everlasting. In return. You see, that's the life of the Christian. Repentance. Returning to God. Repenting of your sin. How often every day throughout the day? That's the shape of the Christian life. That's what it looks like. That's what a healthy Christian looks like. That's why we can look in this world where all of this posturing and posing goes on, and this virtue signaling, and all these people telling you how good they are. We know that they're in a mess. We know the wall is bending and about to burst. We know they've got nothing, and they're just talking loudly, trying to tell everybody how good they are. But that's not the way it is. Returning to who? To God. Repenting of following our own sinful desires. Turning from sin. Quit trying to defend our sin. Quit trying to make excuses. Quit yelling and calling the church and the scriptures bigoted because it doesn't happen to allow for your passions to be exercised. Quit trying to defend or excuse your sin or even try to silence the Lord, but rather confess your sin, which means you agree with God. You confess Him. You say, "Yes, Lord, this is who I am. This is what I've done." And then find true rest. You see, when you don't have to defend yourself and you're not looking for ways to cover up and paint yourself into the picture of a righteous person, you can come and rest in the one who bought you and brought you righteousness, which you could never accomplish or do. And that is this person, Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He brings true rest in this fallen world. Rest which comes in and through our true Sabbath rest, which is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and paid our debt for us so that we are righteous, not with righteousness that comes from inside of us, but righteousness that comes from outside, from God, which comes to us from Christ. And there you can rest. We come here and we don't claim that we're doing special things here. We don't claim that we're really good people and look at us and look at how pious we are and everything else. We don't claim any of that. We come here and we say, "Look at this one here, Christ. For in Christ you find your rest." In repentance and forgiveness, rest. The rest that Christ won on the cross. He once and for all did what you could not do. Not gold or silver, not blood of bulls and goats, nothing. You couldn't sacrifice enough animals, kill enough animals to pay the debt. Rather, it had to be God's own Son. And so God says to the people of Israel, remember, in the midst of your people, even in the midst of the church where people are claiming that you're driving people away by talking about sin, this warning is for churches at the beginning of a new year. Don't be discouraged. It's been this way for years. People have been talking this way for years. And so is God. In rest, return and rest, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Listen to the language. You shall be saved. You won't save yourself. You come confessing you got nothing, and then God saves you. That's a passive, it's a passive voice. You are being saved. It's happening to you. And that's what leads you to rest. We don't have to tell God what to do. Rather, He is the one ahead of us on the path and prepares us for the journey. And then He says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness. Oh, some people come along and they look at a Lutheran church and they say, look at those people. They just sit there like bumps on a log. Those old people, they don't say a whole lot. They might sing every once in a while. But boy, oh boy, you know, if I was a Christian, I'd be saying a lot and doing a lot. No, it's not the way it works. You know, the still small voice. The word. Over and over again, God speaks His word into our hearts and into our ears in quietness. Quietness means that I'm waiting for the Lord to speak. I don't sit there and chatter along as if somehow I'm suffering from sort of a bit of anxiety and I've got to keep talking because I don't like the silence. No, I want the silence because I want the Lord to speak. Quietness. Not telling God what to say, but saying to God, what do you want me to know? That's the heart of a Christian, isn't it? You come to church and you say, Lord, what do you want me to hear today? What do you want me to hear? In quietness and confidence or faith shall be your strength. You see, when you're quiet and you're willing to hear and you're willing to listen and you're quiet and you're listening for that voice, There you find strength, because the thing that gives us strength is God's word, and only God's word. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Faith, which trusts the word, in spite of the fact that it seems the world has lost its mind. In spite of the fact, like in Isaiah's time, these people are throwing up their hands and telling God what to do. Rather than taking control of our lives, we listen as the Lord's voice calls us from death to life. For that voice, those words will accomplish more than we think or say. That voice created the world and redeems it even to this day. We can trust that His word will go out and accomplish what He intends. That is our strength, since we've learned from Romans chapter 8 that if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And how does the love of God come to us? Through His word. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God is for us. And so Isaiah reminds us that even after he gets done saying these very beautiful words, he says, but you would not. But you would not. Well, Pastor, if you just said it a better way, if you somehow put it together in a better way, you know what? Dr. Scare at the seminary used to remind us, gentlemen, don't think so much about your preaching. God spoke through a donkey, and he'll work through you too. You don't have to get all worried about that. You don't have to look for celebrity pastors. You listen for the word. And some won't hear. But you would not, he says. What a sad word, you would not. And then he says this beautiful thing. Now, if over and over again people had told God what to say, what not to say, shut up, be quiet, we don't want to hear it, get out of our way, we don't even want to look at you. Imagine God would be, by all rights, able to say, I'm done with you. But in this last verse, which I added to the text for tonight, it's verse 18, he says, but God is patient, that he might be gracious to you. Isn't that beautiful? God isn't like us. He's not all filled with vengeance and getting people back. He doesn't find satisfaction in that. What he finds satisfaction in is that you would come to faith. That you would be saved. That you would receive His mercy and His grace. That He would be gracious to you. For you see, that's all that God wants you to have, is His unmerited favor, His grace, His gifts that you can't purchase. He wants you so bad to have them. And even in the midst of people talking like they are in this text in Isaiah, His grace still stands. God patiently calls and waits for us to return to rest. He desires to be gracious, to give us not what we deserve, but rather so that His grace may be applied to us, that we might find that we would find in His means of grace, His humble and lowly means of word and sacrament, that mercy and grace, so that we might be established in the midst of this world, in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of people who want to say, tell God what for and what they all know. We hear that the Lord is patient. The Lord is gracious. The Lord will accomplish all of this, even when faced with those who are still stuck in their sins. God gives them over to sin and its consequence. He lets them go out and punish themselves with their own sin, so that hopefully, in time, they would look for rest and quietness and confidence and strength. That's what He desires for your new year and for you eternally. Amen.